For the last few weeks, we have talked about our salvation and Jesus Christ and how appropriate it is for us to look at the thought of Christ, our rock. There's so many things in our world that are fickle, fragile, unstable. But without a shadow of a doubt, the one thing that we can rely upon, trust in, is Jesus. God the Father loved us so much that he gave his Son, Jesus. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And how recognizing our relationship to the Trinity and understanding the richness of our blessings that's already been emphasized in various ways. I want us in these next few minutes to look at Christ and how who he is, what he's done, what he's still doing, and thereby to put ourselves in a position of raising glory and honor and praise to Jehovah God and Jesus, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit for helping us by providing us this written word. To understand our relationship in being the created. Paul would write some of the congregation, children of God, and say, let's not think too highly of ourselves. But there are so many in the world that have done that. Elevated, exalted themselves high and above, and think that they know everything that is needed, all that I have, I've done myself, I've earned this, I've developed this. But the Apostle Paul, again, would be the one to whom I turn when we read, it is in him that we live and move and have our very being. What would we be? Just stop and consider the emptiness, the void in our life without Christ and God. Walking along like ants. From an airplane, cars, automobiles, trucks look like just little small creatures. And that's almost what we would be if you take away the spiritual side of our life, the relationship with God the Father. That's why Paul would frequently remind people in the first century of their relationship. Paul would also speak about, for an example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Romans chapter 15, concerning these things that were written aforetime, were written for our learning. In other words, the Old Testament and its great value in helping us to understand where we are today. And Paul would even at times, for an example to the Corinthian brethren, he would go back and reflect on what had happened, what had gone before. Read with me, for an example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the first 13 verses. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I don't want you to be unlearned about these matters. I want to help you to understand these matters. How that all of our fathers, those generations that had gone before, and I might even inject here as well, those that had lived under an old law, the patriarchal dispensation, 2,500 years. The Mosaical dispensation, before coming to the Christian age, or the church age, we might call it. But here Paul is referring how that our fathers, they were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now, we could go into significant detail concerning what each of these words mean, but for an economy of time, for at least right now, we're going to refer to how they worship God, they were acceptable in God's sight, or they were not, but they did not have a means by which their sins could be forgiven. Annually, they would offer sacrifices, other sacrifices as well, that would roll their sins forward. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, and they all drink, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 9, we read about, unto us this day a child is born, prophecy concerning the Messiah being born. In Isaiah 7, he would be born of a virgin. We learn about Mary, as we can read then in the New Testament how that took place. We can read in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 through 32 about Jerusalem, where the church would begin. We can read in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 about a kingdom that would be built, a church that would be built, that would never be destroyed. You see, the old law helps us to understand what took place that we read about in the new law, the New Testament. It gives us prophecies, and then in the New Testament, fulfillment. But even here, Paul is remarking about how they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, talking about the old law again, the Old Testament folks, many of them, God was not well pleased. I'd go to the Old Testament. I can see that over and over. Moses took too much honor for himself instead of giving honor to God, and he was punished as a result. Uzzah, because he touched the covenant that God had said don't touch. Nadab and Abihu, because they offered a strange fire, Leviticus chapter 10, and they died. Many of those that had been in Egyptian bondage, now released by Pharaoh, freed, no longer in bondage, but they didn't receive the promised land. Many of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Many of them died there. But notice in verse 6 in chapter 10, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither should we be idolaters as they were, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's looking at the old law, olden days, and using them and exhorting the Corinthian church brethren, the folks that worship there, don't do like they did. They were lustful people. They were idolatry people. Here's what they did. I mean, they sat down and ate and drank and played. But he said, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. And in one day, 23,000 fell, died. It is so interesting a time to read in the New Testament, the law under which we live, and the law that we need to know, dig and dig deeper in, etc. But when we come across a little gem like this to kind of go back and see what happened then and 320,000 died? Yes. Again, you need to do some research and see what he said. But not only don't commit fornication, don't let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. I could deviate. Well, not eat lunch for a while. But I could deviate and talk about that incident of the brazen serpent. How they had been grumbling and complaining. Serpents bit and many died. And they cried out for deliverance to Almighty God. Help us, please. And he said, erect a brazen serpent. And when you're bitten, if you'll just merely look upon that pole and see that, you won't die. Now read this again. Don't tempt Christ. Don't murmur. Don't grumble. Don't disobey. Don't be adulterers. Don't be fornicators. Don't be idolaters. And he could enumerate countless other things too. Don't do these things as some of them did, and they tempted him, and they were destroyed of serpents. Don't murmur either. Whoa, wait a minute. Fornication, idolatry, and now just grumbling and complaining in almost the same breath? Notice that. He says, don't murmur as some of them murmured, and they were destroyed. Give me just a few seconds. The children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years, 430 to be exact. They had begged, they cried out to God for a deliverer. God chose Moses and ultimately Aaron to go before Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And Pharaoh didn't at first. And then there came that process of 10 plagues, the ultimate being the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague. And Pharaoh then upset. You can imagine the agony, the horror throughout the land as the firstborn in every household that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, as God had told them for the children to do, every one of their firstborn died. God let them go. Pharaoh let them go because of God's deliverer. I don't know how long passed. I don't know if it was a few weeks or months or maybe years. Started mumbling, murmuring, grumbling, complaining. Here, now, considerable hundreds of years later, God inspired all of the New Testament. Paul is just a human writer. God, by the inspiration of the pen of Paul, is now pleading with the Corinthians, don't murmur, as they did, and they died. But listen again, as he spoke earlier, as we read this moment ago, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are our examples. We need to listen to the lesson that we can learn when they were murmurers and complainers and God punished them or God took their life. God had delivered them from bondage as they begged. And then they didn't even like the food that God sent down miraculously from heaven. And they didn't have water enough and they complained. Moses struck the rock, water gushed forth. Murmured. Don't do that. In verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see, Paul was talking about Christ. In the Old Testament, he's the Christ, our rock. We can read how that we should not be so cocky and arrogant as to think we cannot fall, but realize in verse 13, as he said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common. Man's faced it before, prophets of old, men in the olden days, but God was faithful then, is faithful now, who will not allow or suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but indeed will, with that temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's by our side. God's on our side. We can make it. We don't need to grumble. We don't need to be immoral. We don't need to be lustful, idolatrous, etc. All of these things, he's going to help us by making a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. To the Corinthian brethren, that's what they needed to hear. Likely, a great lesson for even Christians today to likewise hear. But to understand that Christ and God, the word is found in the scriptures where that they are jealous. You cannot serve man and God at the same time. Jesus said it in Matthew 6:24. We must choose you this day whom we're going to serve, Joshua 24:15. We must make up our minds which side we want to be on. And Christ, our rock, is really the only choice. If we have any knowledge at all of this great book and what we find herein, how God loves us, God has blessed us, God is with us, he's made promises to us, all of which are real, and that we can know that we have. Jesus died, as was pointed out already 2 or 3 times. He died that we might live. But Bryce is going to come now in just a moment, and we're going to listen to another portion of the inspired word of God from the psalmist. Listen to these beautiful 6 words in light of all that we've said, and especially Christ the rock.
I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears.
What an amazing declaration. The psalmist lived at a different time, hundreds of years before, but he knew the same God. Paul, in the first century, 2,000 years ago, but he knew the same God. We today have the same privilege and God to whom we can go in the times of our distress and know for a certainty that he hears us and he will answer our prayers one way or another. He doesn't always give us what we ask. Sometimes we don't know what's best to ask, but he will give us what's for our good. Now, with those thoughts as a foundation, I want to now segue to the idea of the rock's authority in our life. In Matthew 28, after the Great Commission, Matthew's account of it, we find it in verses 18 and 19. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then Christ said in verse 20, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Those that have done good will be judged, and those that have done good to the eternal life. Those that have lived evil lives to eternal damnation. Before Christ, we shall all stand. Before that judgment seat, we will be judged according to our deeds. He has that authority. Why? I want us to go for a few moments to the book of Colossians in the first chapter, and we're going to answer the question, Christ has all authority. Why or because? It's very simple. Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and how that he would make things so clear at times that we can understand it today, maybe in a way that's even more than ever, ever before. In Colossians chapter 1, we learn that he is the creator. Listen to verse 15 and 16. When Paul would actually tell them, God, who is the image of the invisible God, Christ is, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. God and Christ, creators. It's not me, myself, and I that did so much. No matter what I might be able or you might be able to accomplish in life, it's very little. When I try to stack it up, what I've done compared to what God has done. In 6 days, you've read it before, Genesis account, here in Colossians chapter 1 as well, God created all things. The word there in the original language created is bara, B-A-R-A, which means he did not have lumber and natural resources and all of these things from which he made the world. Like if you're going to build a house, you go buy from a lumber company, whatever, the lumber, nails and beams and everything else. God didn't have anything. He did everything from nothing. All power. Able to say, let there be light, and there's light. Able to separate the water from the land. Ultimately able to say, I'm going to create man. Let us make man in our own image. And he did. You see, Christ has authority. When Paul here in talking very clearly in the earlier portions right before these two verses, in him or whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, right in verse 14, who is the image of God? Christ. Who will judge us one day? He's the creator. Number two, as we noticed, we're the created. We're not parallel. We don't have all power and authority. We do not have the right to say, I know best for me. Because we really don't. You go back to the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5. There was a man by the name of Naaman. He was a leper. Powerful man, but a leper. He was told where he could go to maybe heal, have his leprosy cured. He went there reluctantly, probably thinking all of that journey, here's what's going to happen. The man, excuse me, the man of God's going to come out, this great, powerful whirlwind, and it's going to be so amazing and phenomenal, and he's going to know who I am, how great I am. Didn't happen. He didn't even come out himself. He sent a message. Told him to go and dip in Jordan 7 times. Naaman was upset. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 5, Naaman said, "Behold, I fought." Every time I implement or employ, go into that passage and emphasizing those words, I'm staggered. Sometimes we may be guilty of, "Well, I think it ought to be this way." Or, "Don't you know that we live in the 21st century? Maybe we need to do things differently, more modern." Still live under the same law. We're still the created. He's still the creator. He has all authority. Notice also in verse 17, the two words supports and sustains. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." It was not that God merely created, set things in motion, walked away, kind of folded his imaginary hands of a spirit, and said, "Just let it happen." No. He's with us. I could go to many Psalms. Psalm 23 comes to my mind. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie." In other words, the idea, interaction in our life, a part of our life, looking out for our good, warning us about things that we need to avoid, making sure that we do those things that we need to do. He's with us. Back to the Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He has all authority also because he's the head of the church. I'm still reading now in Colossians. And verse 14 said, "In whom we have redemption." In other words, that it's in Christ. His blood, his shed blood, that we have the forgiveness of sin. Verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, all things. I mean, he's over everything. Now verse 17 and 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that," listen to it, "that in all things," the latter part of verse 18, "that in all things he might have the preeminence." Christ, before his ascension, said, "God, I came to do your will. Glorify thy me." And God did. Christ is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, reigning as head over the church. If we were to compare the church that we read about in the Bible, Christ's church, here it is. Let's say, Christ is its head. Christ is its Savior. Christ is the one that built it. Christ is the one that planned it. If I were to look generically at, over on this side, all of the churches of men, there's individual heads at times, the ones that started it. There's maybe a location here in America or over in a foreign country where the headquarters are. Not so with Christ Church. Headquarters in heaven. It's not man-made like these are. It's not man-governed. They even have creed books written by man. And it's always boggled my mind that they have creed books. For an example of one denomination in my library, I've got a creed book in 1950s, 1970s, and 2012, I believe it is. And they're different. I mean, laws were changed drastically. What they did back here, don't do it now. What they're required here, they didn't require then. Man and his fickleness. Man comes up with his doctrine and commandments and compares it to Christ, the head of the church, the Savior of the body. You see, he is the head. He doesn't come to us and say, let's take a poll. What do y'all want us to do today? I have known of churches that have literally gone door to door throughout communities where their building is located and asked, took surveys, written them down. What do you want in a church? We'll become that if you tell us. My question is, what do you have? You might have a good civic organization. You might have some kind of club or fraternity. But you don't have a religious body like the one we read about here, of which the head is Christ and the headquarters in heaven. You just got a man-made organization. I could start my own organization, call it whatever I wanted, have it headquarters whatever I wanted, promise anything that I might even want. But I can't save you. I don't have the power to wash away your sins. And that's what we want. He's the head of the church. In verse 19, listen to these words. For it pleased the Father that in him, talking about Christ, should all fullness dwell. The fullness of God dwells in him. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. I have a book in my library called The Timeless Trinity. About 400 or 500 pages. Written initially by Roy Lanier Sr. Modified a few years back by Roy Lanier Jr. Great book. A thorough study of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One of the most amazing, phenomenal things in that study that I learned from it was how the Godhead, the Trinity, the three beings, yet one, moved in such perfect unison together in creation. One had one part, another had another part, another had another part. But here we're talking about God the Father. God inspired Paul to write the book of Colossians, and he says the fullness of God dwells in Christ, the authority. Let's look at another. In verse 20, we find that he reconciles all things to himself by his sacrifice. In our Bible class last hour, different ones contributed thoughts that would have made the class so much better. And we actually looked at sin and the divide separating us from God. Last year, we studied salvation key words, one of which was reconciliation. Our sin has separated us from God, but God offers, if we will come to him on his term, he offers us to be able to come home, to be reconciled to him. Listen to verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. As a sinner, I'm separated from God. But verse 20 says, peace was made through the blood of Christ's cross. He shed his blood on that cross in our place. And because of that blood that was shed, when we contact the blood, when we're baptized into Christ, we contact that powerful saving blood. And it was his saving blood that reconciled us to him, sin no longer has us separated. I want to be a part of the church of the reconciler. I want to be a part of the church that's the creator. I want to be a part of the church that is the sustainer and supporter of our life. I want to understand what he did long ago and what he offers us today and what he's even yet doing now, interceding for us before the throne of God, and what he will do one day. And when I dig, when I look, when I take this marvelous, awesome, holy word of God, and I'm looking at the truths that we find therein, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that a sinful person like me can be a part of the church of our Lord. I dare say you could say the same thing. All of us have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But when I come penitently, sorrowfully, recognizing my helpless, hopeless state, believing on him with all of my heart, turning from my sins, confessing him as the true and the living Son of God, baptized into water, and come up out of that water a new creature. He has authority over my life. Paul would say it this way to the church at Ephesus, Christ, who is my life. Are we willing to give him that? I don't know the condition, the spiritual condition of each of you here. I know many of you so well, I believe that you're right in God's sight, human still make mistakes, we all do. But if there's anything that separate us from God, if there's sin in our life that would prevent us, if the end of time came and we stand before Christ in judgment and he separates the sheep from the goats, the saved from the unsaved. John 5:28-29, again, there's two choices. Those that have done righteously enter into glory. Those that have not lived acceptably and holy, to punishment. Noel is going to lead us in a song, Let Him Have His Way With Thee. He wants you to be saved. He does not want anyone to be lost. Hell wasn't prepared for you. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you're in sin, you are a servant of Satan. Won't you come? Listen to the words. If we can help you, pray for you, please come as we stand and as we sing.